it's kind of like Peter's last will and testament. We'll read through the passage in a moment and we'll see that Peter's setting us up for when he's gone. He knows he's going to die. And so he's laying out what's really important, what he wants the readers of his letter to hear and see and remember. So why don't you read through with me? We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, the qualities that Maria talked through last week. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it seems that in Peter's time, already, it's not that long since Jesus was there in physical form, but already it seems that there were some people trying to say that the Jesus story was a myth. And so Peter is really answering the question in this section, how do we know that Jesus is real? It's a question that it's a very modern question as well. I mean, I was looking some things up in preparation for this, and you might heard of someone called Richard Dawkins, famous skeptic and an atheist, and he said this: presumably, what happened to Jesus was what happens to all of us when we die. We decompose. Accounts of Jesus' resurrection and ascension are about as well documented as Jack and the Beanstalk. In other words, the Jesus story is a myth. But Peter wants to set the record straight. To those who say that the Jesus story is a myth, he's going to bring in what he himself saw, what he heard, and how all of what they saw and heard refers back to the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, and how we need to pay attention to those things, because not only do they tell us about Jesus when he was here 2,000 years ago, but they tell us about Jesus that is still coming. Now, I think it's really interesting to think about, you know, when we think about how do we know that this is true, about what is Peter's motivation here. So if we remember the fact that he's just said, I know I'm going to die soon. He says, Jesus told me I'm going to die. And he probably told him how he was going to die. I think it says that somewhere else. So he knows that there's nothing more for Peter to gain. There's no reason for Peter to be saying anything other than what he knows to be true. He's got, it's not like he sends this message out and says, oh, now we're going to take up a collection for me. He's going to die. And he wants to make sure that the church knows everything that he knows before he's gone. And he starts by telling this story of the transfiguration. He says, we did not follow cleverly desired myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And it's quite interesting, and we'll kind of track this as we go through, that he picks the story of the transfiguration to prove that the Jesus story is true. He doesn't immediately go to the cross or the resurrection or the ascension of Jesus. He talks about the transfiguration. Now, you probably know that story, but I'm just going to outline it so that we know where we're heading. So the transfiguration was when Jesus is partway through his ministry and he grabs his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and says, hey, come up the mountain with me. And while they're up there on the mountain, Jesus starts shining. It says it's whiter than any clothes that man could make. He's shining out like light. And it's like the glory of Jesus finally revealed. And it's the pivot point in Jesus' story. So in leading up to the transfiguration, he's been going through his time of ministry throughout Galilee, doing miracles, feeding people, helping people, giving people identity, all the things we know that Jesus did. And it's at this point that he takes them up the mountain that the story turns, and just after, it says that he then set his face to go to Jerusalem. So this is the point, the turning point, from ministry to, oh, I'm heading now to Jerusalem, to the cross. If this story was a movie, it would be like the training montage. You know that bit when the hero is going through the final training and you can see that their true potential is starting to emerge, and you know that they're going to get there and be ready for the boss battle. Except we know that Jesus isn't training and getting better, right? It's revealing who he really is. But he is getting ready for the boss fight. There's been little fights along the way. You know, he's been casting out devils along the way. And then he's about to go to the cross, where we know from other parts of the scripture he defeated all the powers. At the very start of the Jesus story, in Luke 1, 32 and 33, we learn that Jesus was born to be the Son of the Most High, that he was born to be a king. We don't see a lot of the kingship of Jesus throughout, from that point on through to here. But with Jesus shining on the mountain, we're seeing the kingship of Jesus on full display. The transfiguration is confirming his identity as the king who has come and the king who will come again. Because the shining part of Jesus' transfiguration is a reference back to Daniel. And if you remember, Daniel chapter 12 talks about this character called the Ancient of Days, who is shining, and he comes to gather his people to judge the nations and to bring in the final kingdom of God. So by Jesus shining on the mountain, he's saying that this final king has come. So by Peter pulling in this story of the Transfiguration and saying that he saw Jesus shining, he saw Jesus the King, he's really, just in simple terms, saying that the stories about Jesus can't be a myth because we saw something there that you cannot explain. We saw something supernatural. We saw Jesus in his kingly power. We saw that Jesus was who he said he was. But he didn't just see something. In verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So he didn't just see something, he heard something too. If you read the story of the Transfiguration in the Gospels, there's an extra little bit added onto that, which Peter doesn't quote here. After he says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, do you remember what else it says? Listen to him. Listen to him. Now, just like the shining is a reference back to Daniel, listen to him is a reference back as well. It's almost a direct quote from Deuteronomy, where Moses is speaking to the congregation of Israel and says this, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So what Peter and James and John heard on the mountain was a signal from God that he was fulfilling that ancient prophecy, the prophecy that Moses made between 1,200 and 1,500 years earlier, that God would raise up a prophet like him. Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. So in other words, when Peter says that he heard God say, this is my beloved Son, listen to him, he's not just relating a spiritual experience, though it was that. He's saying that this Jesus, whom you say is a myth, we saw shining like lightning, and this is the one, the chosen one. It's the one that Moses promised. It's the one the scriptures talked about thousands of years ago. This is it. It's like Peter's piecing together different bits of evidence. You know, there's this principle in Scripture that a true thing is known to be true on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So far we have that they saw it and they heard it. And in a minute we're going to see that he doubles right down and then talks about Scripture as well. So we've got like a triple witness here. We've got three things. I just came back from a very quick trip to Melbourne. I went to the very little bit of the Vineyard Conference, and I experienced something of this double witness thing of hearing. We were in one of the workshops. It was a workshop on prophecy, and did a bit of a ministry time at the end, and I was praying with somebody, and God gave me some things to say, and that was good. And someone else was praying for them, and as they were praying for them, I felt like I heard a couple more things. And then I felt like the Lord said to me, I heard the Lord say, but just be quiet. It's actually when you're learning to, you know, hear the voice of the Lord and prophesy over people, being quiet is the hardest thing. But If you ever hear God say that, obey that. Because what happened next was that, so I did be quiet, and then someone else was with us, and then they started praying and prophesying the exact sort of thing that I heard, but in a much better way. And it felt to me like that was just a beautiful confirmation that I'd heard, and then the word was confirmed by the extra witness. It's also a good lesson to do things God's way. So Peter's seen Jesus shining. He's heard the voice of God and heard how that points back to the ancient prophecies. And then we get this kind of strange bit at the end of this passage where he says, and we have something more sure, this is verse 19, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And it's a curious passage because there's some language in here that is not always totally clear. When he first says, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, what exactly is he talking about? And there's lots of discussion around what that means. But what I think he's talking about, I think he's actually talking about the Scripture. Because if you read through that whole section, it comes up a couple of times. He says, we have something more sure, the prophetic word. And then, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture. So he links those two things together in the next verse. And then he talks about no prophecy was produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So I think what he's talking about specifically here is the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, which was the Scripture that he had. He probably didn't know that his own letter would become Scripture for us. But he also, as well as doubling down on the importance of Scripture, he invites a confrontation between us and these prophecies. In other words, what are we going to do about it? He calls us to pay attention. So I want to just take a minute to talk about the Scripture part of it first. So all through the Old Testament Scriptures, there are references to the Messiah, the Saviour, the King, the one who will come and restore God's people and set everything to right. Now, why is Peter talking about those prophecies, about those bits of Scripture, if Jesus has already come and fulfilled them? Well, I think it's because they haven't all been fulfilled. There's an until. Verse 19 says, we pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns. In other words, that day hasn't dawned yet. Not all the prophecies have happened yet. Not everything that the Bible says about Jesus has been fulfilled. So what day is it that we're waiting for? Well, it's the day when Jesus returns in his full power. So the transfiguration, and this is the reason I think Peter's using this instead of the resurrection or some other aspect of Jesus, is because the transfiguration points backwards to the Old Testament prophecies. Remember, the transfiguration is pointing back to Deuteronomy and the prophecy from Moses. But it's also pointing forwards to when Jesus comes back. We're seeing Jesus shining like the Ancient of Days from Daniel, the one that will come at the very end and usher in the final kingdom. So we have the prophecies that have already been fulfilled, and we have prophecy yet to be fulfilled. It's pointing to the coming king. So he's saying, pay attention, because not only is this stuff from the scriptures true in the Jesus that's already been, but Jesus is coming back, and are you ready? And as we finish off 2 Peter over the next few weeks, this thing of Jesus coming back again will come back much more strongly. But he wants to give us some encouragement too. So he likens this age that we're in now to a dark place. He says, we'll do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns. So it's like this world that we're in now, that the troubles that we face now, this is the dark place. But pay attention to what the scriptures say about Jesus, and that will be a lamp to you through until the day dawns. It reminds me a little bit of Lord of the Rings and the Battle of Helm's Deep. I'm assuming most of you have either seen it or read it. But if you haven't, there's this bit in, I think it's the second book. It's either the end of the first book or the start of the second. And there's this desperate battle with the armies of Saruman and his orcs that he's assembled, tens of thousands against a tiny little force of hundreds of men and boys and completely unweighted battle. And Gandalf the wizard, who's like a Jesus figure in the story sometimes, he tells them before the battle, because he's going to head off and find help, he says, look to me at dawn on the, I can't remember the day, fifth day, is it? Third day, fifth day? No one else can remember either. That's anyway, so they've lasted through the night. They've lasted through the dark, and Aragorn and Théoden are riding out on a last desperate ride against the orcs. And then the day breaks, and you see Gandalf coming at the top of the hill with the light shining behind him. It's like, I reckon Tolkien probably got that from the Transfiguration, because you see this light shining behind him and comes down and saves the day. So this time can be like that. We're in that dark, desperate battle, but Jesus is coming. The other thing about the scriptures shining in a dark place is that, you know, sometimes in a story, you don't understand all the threads until the end. You know, Peter's encouraging us to pay attention to the prophecies about Jesus. And we've already had that reference from Deuteronomy with Moses. But there are lots of others. You know, we've got the suffering servant in Isaiah. We've got the king like David. The virgin birth, and there are many others. And if you look at all of those prophecies on their own, you probably wouldn't connect them. They're all quite different and talking about different things. It's only at the end of the story that you kind of see how it all comes together. It's only when you can look at Jesus and see who he was and then look back through the Old Testament prophecies, you can say, ah, I can see how that was fulfilled in Jesus. I can see how this story is true because he answers all of these things. It reminds me, if I can go to Tolkien's friend, C.S. Lewis, of the bit in The Horse and His Boy, which is the third book in the Narnia series, when the two main characters have, Erebus and I forget the other character's name, have travelled through Narnia, escaping from the bad guys. And every so often in the story, a lion will pop up. And sometimes the lion is chasing them and appears to be trying to eat them. At other times, it's chasing away jackals and helping them. At other times, it's a little cat comforting Erebus as he's alone by the tombs in the dark and the cold. And it's not until the lion meets them at the end and that they understand that the whole time it was the same lion actually protecting them and guiding them along the journey. And the prophecies about Jesus work a little bit like that, that they look separate and unconnected, but when you actually go back and thread them through, you can see how Jesus answers all of them. So I think we can just conclude that Peter wants us to know that it was all real, that the Jesus story is not a myth. And Peter was just one of those that was there, and we've got his record here. There are others too. But he saw and he heard and experienced the power of Jesus. And at the end of his life, with nothing further to gain, he wanted to make sure that we know it too. And that just like he saw Jesus shining on the mountain, he wants us to know that we can have Jesus shining in our hearts. And we don't have to wait until that day, until the day dawns when he comes again. We can say yes to Jesus now and experience him right now. So if I could invite Lily and team to come back up, we're going to sing a couple more songs, and I just want to invite you to engage with Jesus as we sing, and then we're going to take communion together.